Good morning, and Lord's blessings to each one of us. It's good to be back again. Two weeks ago, we were in New York City, and a week ago, we're down in Jackson, and just a blessing to be back again. Missed all of you, and it's good to, something about being home. Nothing like our brothers and sisters. Just appreciate you all a lot. Could we kneel together to pray? Our Father in heaven, we have been gathering this morning in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for those good songs that have been sung. We thank you, Lord, for the opening scriptures and sharing those thoughts out of 1 John there, Lord. We thank you, O God, for the children's lesson. We thank you, Lord, for the gathering of the brotherhood. Lord, we're just thankful. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather in Jesus' name. While the world is going their own way and they're having their own parties and their own fun and living in sin, Lord, you've called us out of darkness and into this marvelous light. And God, we ask in Jesus' name, please come and help us. Help us, Lord, that we could be a real brotherhood. Lord, we could function together in the way you intended the church to function, Lord. We need your help and grace. Lord, we thank you even this morning that you're here. We thank you for how you've been speaking to us. And we just ask, oh God, that you would help us. Lord, everyone here in this room here this morning is at a different place in their walk with you. We ask, Lord, that somehow you would take these couple loaves and fishes and multiply them. We ask, Lord, that you'd just please help me, fill me anew and afresh with the Spirit of God, and help me to share and convey the things that you want. Help me to have clear thoughts and be able to communicate. And Father, we ask that you would go way beyond what's shared and just minister to our hearts in the various needs and things where we are. So help us, Lord. Thank you for your presence. In Christ's name, amen. A vision for life. A vision for life. Now, this past week, there's some friends of ours were in from Pennsylvania. And on Wednesday afternoon, they said, "We've got just a little bit of time. Is there something in the area that would be interesting to go to?" And I said, "Sure, I'll take you over here by Berlin. There's this place, it's called Behalt, and where there's a mural." I said, "I'll give you a little tour." And we went over there, and in this place, there's this mural that there's a man by the name of Hans Geigel. Some years ago, he had a vision. And he came into the area and he saw the community and he looked at all the people here and he realized where many came from over in Europe. And he himself professed to be a Christian, yet really was at a very, very different place. He didn't profess to be what he saw. But he had a vision. And as he thought about all these Anabaptists and the history behind it, there's a picture that started forming in his mind. And he came into the area, and there's a couple places here that he spent 14 years, and he painted. Now, not a painter, and I can't, neither am I, I'm not good at drawing, and, you know, I'm actually fairly good at making little stick men, but other than that, I'm not very, you know, far advanced. But he had the ability to paint. And so for 14 years, he went and he brought the history, and he went all the way back to the Reformation. And he brought the history from then to today, and he painted the history. And you can walk in there today, and there's 265 feet. It's 10 foot high. There's these paintings 10 foot high, and there's 265 feet of history that he painted on the walls. And if you go in there, you'll get a half-hour tour. And the things on that tour, the things that are talked about, are actually just a very small portion of everything that's there. They just sort of do the highlights, but there's a lot more there. But this man, Hans Geigel, he had something in his mind, and for 14 years, it was flowing out of him, and he was putting it on a paper. And it's actually a very remarkable painting. It's very remarkable. The unfortunate thing is, as you look at those martyrs that are on there, is I'm confident that the expressions on their faces aren't accurate. And it obviously comes from the painter himself not having a true picture of what those people went through. But there was something coming out of him as he viewed that time in history, and it was coming out. There's a vision that was coming out of him. And I like to suggest that he had a vision, but maybe of the wrong thing. He maybe had some purpose, but maybe it was of the wrong thing. And while it's maybe greatly to be appreciated, it's actually very interesting. If you haven't been there, it's very interesting, very remarkable what he got accomplished. Well, he had a vision, and the things that came out was very, very remarkable. For 14 years, he spent painting, and the results are remarkable. I like to say that maybe it was a bit misguided. It was a bit misguided. This morning, there's six different things that we just like to look at this morning to help us consider and maybe help us, young and old, just evaluate where we are in these various things and maybe help us paint a picture for ourselves in our own hearts and minds. As I remember, as I look back for myself as a young man, and I looked into the future, there's many things that I didn't know and I still don't know. But I know that there's many things that as the years went on by and I opened my heart to God, there's things that were imprinted upon my heart. Things that were imprinted upon my heart that even as today, many years later, they're imprinted upon my heart and it helps guide my steps in where I'm going today. The first thing we'd like to take a look at is a vision of who God is. A vision of who God is. Now, is there anyone here who would like to become Christ-like? Anyone here? We'd like to become Christ-like. How can we become Christ-like if we don't understand Him and the nature of God? Now, and actually, this whole thing of the nature of God, I'm only gonna touch one little portion of that this morning, and I like to speak about the holiness right now. But there's so much about the whole nature of God that could be talked about. I'm just gonna talk a little bit about the holiness of God. But consider with me, if we go back into the beginning, when God came and he created Adam and Eve. And God made Adam and Eve and he placed them in the garden. And there was the absence of sin is what? What's the absence of sin? Holiness. Purity. Completeness. The absence of sin is holiness, purity, and completeness. And if you look at the whole world today, this whole world we live in is full of sin and full of ungodliness and full of wickedness. Not only the world around us, but you look, it comes very, very close to home. And even in our personal lives, all of us here have come up, we've grown up, and there's wickedness in our own heart. And I'd like for us to somehow help us paint a picture of the holiness of God. There was a day when Adam and Eve were in the garden that everything was whole, everything was pure, everything was holy. There was no sin. And it was only after they chose to disobey and walk away from what God had told them that the sin came into the world. But consider with me, as we look at the holiness of God, in Isaiah chapter 6, it gives us quite the picture. I want to read this. In Isaiah, if you want to turn there with me, in Isaiah chapter 6, I want to start reading in verse 1. Read with me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto him, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon his mouth, and he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. When they were here before God, and they looked at God, can you tell me what happened about their perception of God? What happened? When they see God, when they saw the holiness of God, what did they see? Anyone? They saw their own undoneness. They said, Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I like to suggest that if we are going to serve God, that there is a need for us to see God and how holy he is and how righteous he is, and there's no way that we can come into his presence without having that sin washed and us being at a clear place with him. If we see God, then we see our own undoneness. If we see God, we see ourselves as lost without him. If we see God, it causes us to change. It causes us to move. It causes us to become undone where we repent and turn from our own way. The holiness of God. That's, I'm going to say, a big need for all of us, right? We have to. If we are going to walk with God, if we're going to be faithful, we're going to need to be at a place where we see the holiness of God. And as we see that, as we see Christ, as we see Him and the purity and the holiness, we understand, I'm undone. There's changes I have to make, and there's sanctification that continues on in our life. The holiness of God. The holiness of God. Now, there's an interesting account in 1 Kings in chapter 8. It says, and it came to pass that when the priests were come out to that holy place, that a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in thick darkness. Now, as I was preparing this, I was just considering about this morning here in this service. I was considering this church house. And I know this is very different than the temple of God. And this building isn't the place where God dwells, right? This isn't the place where God came down and this you know, he doesn't dwell in this building. But today, he dwells with them that are of a contrite heart. He dwells with them that are of a pure heart. And my mind was just going to all the brothers this morning, everyone from his own house, having their own time with the Lord, talking with God, and the presence of God being within all of us, right? God's presence being in all of our hearts here. And all of us, last night and this morning, we're walking with God. We have the presence of God within us, that Spirit of God. And then all of us, this morning, look at all the people. One by one, they came into this building. One by one. And His presence, all of you were bringing the presence of God into this building. And as all of you came into this building, and the presence of God was gathering here, and even this morning, here in the back, we were praying and we were asking God for His presence here. And the presence of God is here today. As we lifted our voices, the Spirit of God was moving among us. As a word was shared in various things, the Word of God has been speaking to us already. But His Word, His presence, back then it used to be in the temple. It used to be in the tabernacle. But today, it's within the heart. And all of you this morning brought it along. And I don't see the smoke, right? I don't see it. It's not there. I don't see the smoke. But I see a whole bunch of brothers and sisters, and there's a light in their eyes. I see a whole bunch of sisters, and I see something going on within the heart. And I know the Lord is working, and I know He's drawing. And there are things going on in the hearts, even here this morning. There are things going on in the hearts. The presence of God filled the temple. Today, this house fills with His presence as we walk into these doors. Seeing the presence of God also brings fear. Now, I'd like to give an account of something that happened in the Old Testament. In Scripture, that when God moved with the children of Israel, it brought a fear of God upon all those involved and on the surrounding communities. Now, the account is given. Now, the account is given in 2 Chronicles of Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel. Now, Jehoshaphat was king, and he was in Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat, one day he got the message. One day there's a messenger came, and he said, and they said this, they said, all the children of Moab and all the children of Ammon, they're coming. They're coming to fight. They're coming to fight us. And they have determined they're coming and they are going to destroy us. And here there were thousands and thousands of people, men, women, children. And if you can imagine the fear that it brought. And if you can just imagine today, you know, there's war in Ukraine and there's war going over in Israel. But can you imagine what would happen today if there was a report came that up here in Cleveland, there's war going on in Cleveland and they're going to come this way. They're going to come this way. Can you imagine the fear and the trembling that would be happening in your hearts and in my heart? We would sit here and we would start praying. In fact, when that messenger came, Jehoshaphat, it says that he gathered all the people together. Hundreds of thousands of people, he gathered them all together. And when they were all gathered together, he prayed to God and he said, God, it was you that brought us into this land. God, it was you that opened all these doors. It was you that brought us here. And Lord, you look at these people, they're coming. And Jehoshaphat, as he prayed, you know, he not only prayed, but he proclaimed a fast and he said, we're going to have a fast. And they all fasted. No one ate. And if you can just imagine these hundreds of thousands of people, no one ate. They were praying. They were praying. Then there's a prophet that stood up in their midst and they said, what you need to do is tomorrow you get up and you go toward the enemy and you meet him over there in this certain area. And God is going to deliver them into your hands. They all gathered together, and as they were communing among themselves and talking, they also said, as you go, I want you to be singing. Start singing as you go. Start singing. So if you can just picture the next morning, all the children of Israel, they were marching toward their enemy that was coming, and they were singing. Now, I doubt that they were harmonizing quite as well as we were here this morning. I doubt that they were harmonizing quite as well. But they were singing. They were lifting up their voice and singing. And as they went, and as they came over the one last hill, what they saw was a sight that is totally unbelievable. It was totally unbelievable. God, as the children of Ammon and the children of Moab were coming, it says that God turned them against each other, and this whole multitude literally ended up fighting each other and killing each other, and it says that not one was left. And the children of Israel singing came upon this, and God had destroyed their enemies. And as they looked on, and they ended up, you know, gathering all the booty and taking it home, there was a report that went out all across the land of how God had brought a deliverance to the children of Israel. And as they depended on God, how this great deliverance came. Unbelievable. We need to keep going here. Here, I have another heading that says, a vision for my personal walk with God. A vision for my personal walk with God. Now, sometimes, we're at a place where we look at our own personal walk and we ask the question, where does God want me to be? How does God want me to walk? What are the things that are of importance? Where does he want me to be? And I'd just like to sort of walk down through that a bit here this morning. What is God looking for in our personal life? What are the things that he's really looking for within us? You know, what's he looking for? First of all, a clear conversion. A clear conversion. A time when there is a repentance from our sin. I remember so well that day that I became born of the Spirit of God. I remember there was just this heavy weight of sin upon my heart for some time. And I remember I came to the place where I felt like I couldn't go on. And that evening, I was 15 years of age, and I went to my parents. I remember sitting. I didn't have the greatest, you know, relationship with my parents in those days. And I remember sitting down on the couch, and all the other children went up to bed, and I just sat there. And I remember Dad looking at me, and he saying, is there something on your mind? And I remember saying, yes, there is. I'd like to get right with God. I'd like to get right with God. That evening, we knelt down that night. I confessed all of my sins to God. And there are sins that I confessed to God that I had never, ever confessed to anyone else. Shameful things, things that I knew were horrible, wickedness that separated me from God Almighty. That night, I just confessed all my sins. And I told God, God, I'm willing to serve you the rest of my life. God, I'm willing to surrender every area of my life to you. I'm willing to do that. My life changed. Without a conversion where the life is transformed and where the Spirit of God comes in, we have nothing. There has to be a birth. There has to be a time when our life changes. Walking in continual repentance, faith, and humility. Let me explain that. Not only did my life change then, but from that point to this point, today, there's a continual repentance. There's areas that God enlightens and opens and gives me further understanding. And I, again and again, I come and say, God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. God, I want to turn away. God, I want to be more Christ-like. And there's areas that he points out in my life. There's a continual repentance. And there's a continual faith to where I look to God and I just trust him. I just trust him. I don't know what the future holds, but I just put my trust in him. And I reach out my hand and say, God, I'm willing to follow you. God, just guide me. I'm here. I'm willing to keep on serving you. Repentance, faith, and humility. Humility. God dwells with the humble. God dwells with those that are of a humble heart. Many times there are things that I need to again and again humble my own heart because I don't see myself. You know, I look at all my brothers in church, and I see all their faults. You know, I Look at all Jared's faults and all Joel's faults and all Dirk's faults and all Arlen's faults. You know, I can see him very clearly, but I can't see my own very clearly, right? That's how it is. So there's a need for me to open myself and humble myself and allow others to speak into my life and to not lift up myself as having the answers and having all those things. While we do have answers and we do have direction, we need to be at a place where we humble ourselves continually before God and before the brothers, continually. Humility. Personal walk with God. We're talking about a personal walk with God where we study the Word, where there's time of prayer. You know, I don't know how to say this, but there's men that I look at and I know that there's things going on in their heart. And I know the time that they spend with God. I know that. And I look at how spiritually they're thriving. They're thriving. Spiritually, there's growth. Spiritually, there's a moving forward. And then maybe there's others where there's carnality, where there's been a moving away from that personal walk with God, where that personal walk with God isn't where it ought to be. If we are walking with God, you show me a man that's flourishing, and I'll show you a man that's walking with God. You show me a man that's walking with God daily, and there's a devotion, and there's prayer, and there's a seeking after God with all of our heart, and I'll show you a man that's walking in holiness and is walking in purity, and there's fruit coming out of his life. And if you're living in sin, you can ask yourself the question, when did you quit walking with God? When did that stop? When did you quit walking with God? When was that transition? When did you grow cold? Hey, look at the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about a personal walk with God. The fruit of the Spirit coming from our life. It's fruit because the Spirit of God is within us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, kindness, all those things, those are a result of the Spirit of God within us, right? If those things are, if the Spirit of God is within us, those things are coming out. It's a fruit. It's a result of what is in here. It's a result of what's in here. Here's another one. A solid grasp. Yeah, we're talking about a vision for a personal walk with God. A solid grasp on biblical principles or on Bible principles. A solid grasp and a decision to walk in obedience to God and His Word. If the Bible says it, then we have chosen to just simply do it and obey it. Commitment to God and His Word. And at the heart of it all is loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's at the core of it all, isn't it? That's at the core of it all. This is what Luke says. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Show me a man that loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I will show you a man who has his heart bent to just finding God in his personal walk and those things, there's fruit. There's fruit coming out of his life. There's fruit that are continually just coming out. It's there. Here's another heading, a vision for family life. A vision for family life. Now, I remember as a young man having a lot of questions. What should family life really look like? What should family life really look like? Well, am I right? Mom and dad ought to love each other, right? Am I right? There's certain dynamics that ought to just be flowing in the home and different things. But how should all that function? You know, what should family life? I remember very, very clearly. I remember in our younger years, my wife and I, having lots of discussion what family life ought to look like. And all of us here, there's different experiences. There's various things that we have grown up with. And there's, you know, and there are things that we maybe have developed in our thoughts and mindsets on the whole subject of home and family life. What should it look like? A vision for family life. It's a place where father is the head of the home. And it's a place where father has a love for God. And his father loves mom. Dad loves mom, right? Now, I have already walked into a place of business and had my wife's hand and walked in there, and people sort of smile and say, "How long have you been married?" And, you know, I like to sort of smile and say, "Well, it's been about 30 years." No, and you know, they're used to holding hands when they're not married, right? They're used to holding hands when they're not married. And about the time they get married, they quit holding hands. And about 2 years later, they walk 6 feet apart. And anyhow, there's all kinds of stuff that goes with all that. But mom and dad that really love each other. Mom and dad love each other. Mom and dad that love each other. And mom and dad that can't wait to be together. Mom and dad that flow together. There's a harmonious relationship. And out of that, there's children. Out of that, there's children. And there's a love flowing to the children. And there's love reciprocating back to the parents. There's a reciprocating love that goes back and forth between parents and children. There's a love and a respect and a flowing together. It's a place where dad is willing to take his place and guide the home. It's a place where mom is willing to find her place in subjection to dad. It's a place where children choose to obey their parents like the Bible says. There's a love, a respect. It's a place where mom is choosing to gladly be the keeper of the home. Just this past week, I was talking to a place of business. There's some reps came in from out of state and talking to some sales reps, owners of businesses and things, and there's a lady that was there. And as we were talking and sharing, I shared with the group there one of the reasons that I chose to start my own business was so that I could have an opportunity to work with our boys. That's what I told them. That was one of the primary reasons why I chose to start business years ago. And afterwards, she came and, you know, and she stood there, and she said, I've just been thinking about that. She said, I've been working. I've been having my own career. She's an older lady, I expect probably 60 years of age. And she said, in our household, we have a dual income. My husband and I, we have a dual income. But I look at what you have with your children and your reasons for doing what you are. And she said this, she said, I'm trying to figure out what all I'm missing. Her mind was spinning. Her mind was going places. A home is a place where children can grow up. And there's love and respect toward mom and dad. And by the way, children, because your moms and dads are perfect, that's why you need to respect them. Do you all agree, children and youth, that your moms and dads are perfect? All of you that think your moms and dads are perfect, raise your hand. Anyone? Yep, we got one right here. Yep, we have a couple. Good. We have a couple that think their moms and dads are perfect. Well, us moms and dads, we know that we aren't, right? We know better. Children and youth give obedience, honor, and respect to the parents, not because the parents are perfect, but because they are called to do that. The Bible says they ought to honor and obey and love and respect their parents. Is that right? Not because of they've attained somehow. And by the way, you youth and children, once you get to be a mom and a dad, you'll understand how far off we haven't accomplished. You know, you'll understand your weaknesses once you get to be our age. But we have many faults and failures. We just do. As parents, we do. But I'm going to say, children, youth, you find your place in honor and respect and obedience to your parents because of who they are, not because of how perfect they are. And by the way, wives, you respect and obey your husband because your husband is perfect, right? Let's see, men, all the married guys, let's see, have a raise of hands of all those of you that are perfect. Let's have a raise of hands. I don't see any. I'm not even going to ask the ladies if they think their husbands are perfect. Because they're not, right? They're not. All of those things are choices and decisions we make. Because the Bible commands us to do that. The Bible commands and instructs. And by the way, we're trying to lay foundations here today, right? We're trying to lay foundations, a vision for how these things ought to look in our life. We make choices and decisions to love, respect, obey, commit, all of those things because the Bible tells us to, not because of the perfection of the other party. And youth, you're here this morning. You're here this morning. And you're preparing yourself for the future. Some of you will get married. Some of you will be single. Only God knows all of those things, right? You know, we don't know. My father, he had three sisters that were single all of their life. My brother Matt, he was almost single the rest of his life, but I guess he got married now. God is today preparing you, youth. God would like to prepare you God is here working and giving you understanding and vision how all of those things should look like. And it's good for you to become established in your heart and have these truths firmly planted for the future. Because there's a lot of men, boys and girls who grow up, and because somehow things, maybe in the home, maybe in the church, for whatever reason, they become dissatisfied, they become to the place where they become confused, and somehow they wind up in a place where they never thought they would. Because there's, at a young age, there hasn't been this establishing of the heart in the truth of God's word and learning how to walk with God, and learning how to function in the home, and learning how to function in the brotherhood. It's God's will that these things become as firmly established in our hearts. There's many scriptures that we could turn to, but I won't take the time to do that. Have another one, a vision for brotherhood. A vision for brotherhood. What should brotherhood look like? This gathering of the saints here at Faith Christian Fellowship, or maybe in the assembly where you normally fellowship with, how should it look? What are the things? How should that look? I know this more recently, my level for the brotherhood has been increasing rather than decreasing. I find myself, the older I get, some of those things are increasing in my heart. My level of appreciation for brothers. My level of appreciation for all of you. That's probably because all of you are perfect, right? Probably not, right? Probably not. It is because two things. One is because of what the Bible says that we should do. The other thing is just my overall sense and need of the value of brotherhood. There's a value with brotherhood that we somehow don't. We don't lift up high enough. We just really don't. I drive down the road. I meet with men. I talk with them that yes, I'm born again, but no, I don't go to church. And I look at their life, and it's sad. You see, they've drifted away from God, and there's really nothing there. There's a profession there, but there's no Holy Spirit there. You can sense there's no fruit of the Spirit there. Vision for the brotherhood. I have a number of things here. A life that's dedicated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Church brotherhood, a place where there is fellowship. Fellowship. A place where we can gather, both on a Sunday morning and in our homes, wherever it might be, and we can sit together and we can have fellowship. We can have discussion. There can be a flowing of hearts back and forth. And by the way, if things aren't that way, they can become that way. But there ought to be fellowship. There ought to be real fellowship, flowing fellowship. It's a place where we esteem each other higher than ourselves. It's a place where I look at my brother John and I esteem him higher than myself. Right? It's a place where I look at my brother and I esteem him higher than myself. Is that because he's attained? No. It's because he's my brother. It's because he has value. It's because there's things going on in his heart and the Lord has worked in his heart as well as he has in mine. It's not because he has attained or because I have attained. value, esteeming our brothers higher than ourselves. It's a place where there's exercising of the gifts that God has given us. It's a place where there's gifts that God has given to each one of us. There's gifts. And it's a place where those gifts are exercised. And we learn to exercise them in a way that I'm not sure what the right word is, but it flows with the brotherhood. Sometimes I might want to my gift to be really dominant, and I want to put my gift out there. No. Our gifts need to flow with one another. It needs to be a part of the body. In my body, I have hands and feet and eyes and ears, and I have toes, and my toes help me function, right? Help me walk. All the parts of my body, I don't have a toe that's 10 feet long. It doesn't work that way. I couldn't walk, I couldn't run if my toe would be 10 feet long. But all of those things in their proper proportion, those gifts are flowing and functioning. It's a place where we learn to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's a place where we bring the Spirit of God with us wherever we go, whether it's on the workplace, whether it's in the church, or whether it's in each other's homes. It's a place where we walk with God and we bring the Spirit of God with us. It's a place where we as a brotherhood are like a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid. It's this shining light. It's this candle in a dark world. It's a place where they talk together, and it's a place that when people hear, they say, "Oh, those brothers over there, they love each other. They speak respectfully to each other. You can tell, you can tell by what they talk that there's a high esteem for each other in the brotherhood. You can tell that. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another." And there's this testimony coming out that there's a love for each other within the brotherhood. The reason that love is there is because we're all perfect and then we can love each other. Right? It's not that way. Those are all decisions and choices we make to love, esteem, respect. And as a result of that, all of a sudden, there's a testimony that goes forth. Behold how they love one another. And all of that happening, the sinners look on. And when we talk to people, we are becoming the light of the world. As a result of this sharing and as a result of who we are and that candle burning brightly, there are people that come to salvation as a result of the testimony of the Lord in our personal life and in the brotherhood. And there's a reflection going out, and there is our effect on the local community. There's an effect with the people we work with. There's an effect with the people we come in contact with because of who we are as individuals and as a brotherhood. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things which is the head, even Christ. I'd like to suggest that because there is a harmonizing and a synchronizing, and we're open to each other, we choose to be open to each other, and there's various gifts and perspectives and all of those things, we come to where we're not tossed to and fro. By ourselves, we are and will be tossed to and fro. But together, we are a united unit. Here's another heading. A vision in understanding the influences of my surroundings. Now, my surroundings that I grew up in had a tremendous influence upon my life even today. Both positive things and negatives. But I like to suggest that today, as of right now, there are influences that are influencing all of us. There's influences. Some of those influences come from your spouse. Some of those influences come from the people you work with. Some of those influences come from the brotherhood. And today, there's also technology where there's a lot of influence that's coming in from various areas. Maybe, you know what all they are. There's many levels. Back in the day, there was only radio and television. But today, there's a lot of, you know, there's a newspaper. There's lots of friends through various other things. There's sermon, podcasts. There's all kinds of things that are out there. And my question, or that I'd like to help us think through, is there's influences today that are helping to shape who we are. There's influences that are shaping us. There's influences day by day that are shaping us. And the influences that are coming, the influences will shape us into something. What are the influences that are influencing our lives on a day-to-day level? Those influences will shape and move us to become something. And it's the will of God that this brotherhood right here, this brotherhood right here becomes my teachers. This brotherhood right here are the ones that have the greatest level of influence upon me. My brothers right here, through sermons, through talking, through sharing, whatever it might be, this brotherhood ought to be the place where the greatest level of influence comes upon my personal life. This brotherhood right here. We are shaped by our influences. We are shaped by our surroundings. And this brotherhood, that's the reason that God put all the gifts in the local brotherhood. That's the reason God put all these different gifts and abilities and all these different things here. And it's the will of God that this brotherhood right here becomes my influence, and we draw together into holiness and godliness. I like to suggest that in many places, something other than the local brotherhood has become the influence. It's the will of God that this brotherhood right here becomes that influence. It shapes the way we think. It shapes us to where we have sound doctrine, biblical principles, love for each other, and on and on and on. It shapes our mind and thoughts. It changes the trajectory of our life. It happens through music. good music, bad music. But I like to just suggest that this brotherhood, this local brotherhood, ought to be the primary influence of our way of thinking, our way of life, our way of understanding, just that helps shape our life. This brotherhood ought to be it. And I'm not saying there shouldn't be anything else, but I'm saying that this local brotherhood, the way God has intended brotherhood to be, the local brotherhood ought to be the primary, that it shifts us into a body that flows and functions together. A lot of scriptures that we could look at. I have one more that I'm just going to just take a little moment here yet. A vision for the work of God that he's called me to. A vision for the work of God that he's called me to. There's some of you young men that have wondered, what am I going to do when I become a little bit older? What am I going to do? How can I prepare for that? Let me just tell you what I did as a young man when I was in your shoes. I clearly remember praying many times and praying, God, I don't know what you have for me in the future. I don't know what gifts you've given me. I don't know how I'm going to be helpful or useful in your kingdom, but God, somehow just prepare me, right? God, just prepare me. God, work in my life. God, just please do this work in my heart of preparation that I could be at a place where you can work within me, right? I pray that. I like to suggest that for many of you youth, you're at a place where your future is there, or your future is unknown, and you don't know what the future holds, and you ask, how can I prepare? I like to suggest pray. Say, God, I don't know what you have, but Lord, bring things into my life. Lord, whatever I need to go through, but prepare me for what you have for my future. And God, if there's ways, there's gifts that you've given me, give me burdens, and Lord, help me to somehow fill those things in whatever way I can. There was a constant prayer that I carried. I like to suggest a vision. You know, we're talking about a vision for life. Carry that on your heart. Be at a place where your heart is open before God and you carry that desire. Lord, how, you know, it's not about making lots of money. It's not about having a nice car. It's not about hunting. It's not about, you know, just all kinds of stuff, you know, stuff. It's, you know, there's stuff. It's not about all that. But how can I be useful? How can I be at a place where God can use me to just serve in some way? How can I do that? That heart will help you go places that he really wants you to. Lord bless you.